number two. And by way of introduction, for those who are just joining us, we're in the middle of a series. We're going through the book of Malachi. And what brings us to Malachi, really, it's a story of the Israelites in the Old Testament. And so we know that Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them across the Red Sea. And they saw some amazing wonders and signs. And Joshua takes over, brings them into the Promised Land. And Gold Star, smiley face, goes for, we're going to answer this question. How many years did the Israelites stay in the Promised Land before judgment came? Don't be embarrassed. There is a wrong answer, and you will be told, right? 490, who said that? Oh, Weta, Bible scholar, all right. And then God sent judgment, and by what nation's hand did the judgment come from? Babylon. Someone said Babylon. Good job, Richard. Count on you in that nice suit looking sharp in the front row. All right. Thought we were going to get sued this morning. I thought, man, we have an attorney in our midst here. But good. Right answer right there. So the Babylonian Empire came in with Nebuchadnezzar, took over, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, and led Israel captive back to Babylon. You know, Daniel and his friends carried off back to Babylon. How many years did they spend in Babylon? 70 years. Good. So 490 years. Divide that by 7, remember? We get 70 years in Babylon. So after the Babylonian Empire, what is the nation that took over and conquered Babylon? It starts with a P. The Persian Empire. And we don't know why this king, I believe it's the Lord working on the king's heart. Remember, he does hold the heart of the king in his hand, turns it whithersoever he wills. And he determined to release the children of Israel back to their homeland. Now, we shouldn't get confused here. They didn't set them free. They allowed them to go back, post-exile Israel, to go back to their homeland. And remember, the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, those are all around the first release, going back home. Even the books of Haggai and Zechariah speak to those people, all right? And they were rebuked even after coming out of exile. Remember that Zechariah, especially in Haggai, they talk about you have this beautiful home, you're living in luxury. The temple is still in shambles. Where's your priorities? And let's do the right things first. And so they respond. They're like, we don't want to go back. Oh, we just came out of exile. We don't want to go back. Let's honor the word of the Lord. So let's respect these prophets. All right. And so they begin to rebuild the temple. They get excited. They're seeing prophecies fulfilled. The walls are built really quick by Nehemiah. I mean, it's an amazing feat. The people have one mind and they're working like you would not believe. Okay. And so the temple's rebuilt. The walls are rebuilt. They ordain the Levite priests. They begin the sacrifices again. What an exciting time to be alive. Woo! The Messiah is going to come quickly. That's what they thought. The liberator. Because remember, if you can imagine, it's 100 years passes till Malachi. So imagine the roaring 1920s till now. Would you say America has changed a lot? Amazing things can happen in 100 years. All right? Now we have Apple Watches, okay? They would have been tripping out back then, okay? And how we communicate now and all that we have, right? 100 years passes, the prophecies aren't being fulfilled in their minds. Not quick enough, all right? And so they begin to get discouraged. They question God's love for them. They start to just go through the motions of their worship, just churning through the responsibilities, especially the priests. They even allow sacrifices into the sacrificial system that should never have been qualified. Remember, they were maimed, diseased, stolen, all kinds of things. And God says, you're profaning my house. You're profaning my name. Try and offer it to somebody you actually do respect, like your Persian governor. See if they will accept you. They won't even take it as tax payment. He says, oh, why don't you just close the doors of my house, then patronize me. Really convicting message in Malachi chapter 1. Remember, we talked about that lesson, the cost of devotion. Salvation is free. Can I get an amen? But to follow Jesus, let me remind you, it will cost you something. It will cost you something to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship isn't easy. And these people wanted to offer something to God that cost them nothing. David said, no, sir, I will not offer unto God something of which does not cost me anything. David had the right heart. He was a man after God's own heart for that reason. And now we get into chapter 2, and God continues his message to the priest. Remember, we looked at last week the qualities of a priest. Look at verse 7 of Malachi chapter 2. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And we talked last week how these priests, God made a covenant with Levi. And remember Aaron and Levi, the priests, they stood in awe of God. They had just seen the Red Sea. They see the pillar of fire by night and the cloud over the temple by day. They saw some amazing manna fall from heaven. They were in awe of God. They had a respect for the Lord, a reverence. Even when the priest got ordained and Moses anointed them, then the temple was filled with smoke. It was an amazing sight to behold. And they revered the Lord. We get to these priests. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, bringing it to the offering. Yeah. They had no respect, no awe of God. And instead of leading people away from iniquity, they were tripping people up. Instead of giving them the word of God, they were giving their own opinions and worldly knowledge. And here the Bible says the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And they failed to do that. Verse 8 said, but you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. And now let's jump down now. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 16. And God's going to make it clear that when you lose your first love, I think Richmond said it well at our growth group. It's like a domino effect. When you lose your love for God, your devotion goes. You start going through the motions. You become unthankful. You lose your desire to give to the things of God. Ingratitude takes over your heart. And now we're going to see that when you lose your love for God, it affects our relationships with those around us. Namely, we're going to look at here in 10 through 16, our relationship with our spouses. It affects. Do you guys see this? When this isn't right vertically, nothing's right horizontally. When this isn't right, your relationship with God is not right. It affects everyone around you. Surely that affects your business. It affects your integrity. It affects your relationship with your children. It affects your relationship with your coworkers, your employees, your employer. It affects everyone around you. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Look what it says. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? God's favorite word in Malachi chapter 2 is treacherously. You're going to see that a bunch of times. And he says, by profaning the covenant of our fathers. What a great reminder. And glad to see Andrew here. I was talking to him this week. You know, what a great reminder for us, Andrew, that when we deal with people, the common foundation between anyone that we interact with is that they are made in the image of God. We ought to respect that person. The stranger, the foreigner, we ought to respect that person. Man, woman, child, elder, senior, saint. There ought to automatically be a grounds for respect on this principle alone, that everyone you come into contact, I don't care how badly they rub you the wrong way, how they appear to you, you ought to have a level of respect, because you know when you're dealing with somebody, you're dealing with someone who's been created in God's image. Automatically, there ought to be a level of respect. Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And Leviticus 19:18 is the original golden rule. And it says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. God takes notice of how you treat other people. He takes notice of that. He says, you're dealing treacherously with your brothers. Hey, and one of the worst things I've ever experienced is being stolen from. Hey, there's something stolen from you. Man, that's dealing treacherously with your brother. I don't care if it's my basketball. I hate it when someone steals from me, man. It rubs me the wrong way. And you know what? God's reminding us that we're dealing treacherously with each other. And when you steal from somebody, you're interfering with God's plan. I hope we remember that. God intended that blessing to be for somebody, that possession, that material blessing, and you're interfering with God's plans by stealing it from your brother. You're getting in the way of God's plan for somebody else. It's not just you offended that person, you've deprived them of something God intended them to have, but you're interfering with God's plan for that person's life. That's a dangerous place to be in. Who wants to be in between God and somebody's working on them? I surely don't want to be in that position. Don't deal treacherously with your brother. Malachi presents that great rhetorical question. have we not all one Father? And that could refer to Abraham as well, but then he goes on to say, hath not one God created us? Then why do we act like that? And we're going to see that he's really going to be talking about the divorce rate. The divorce rate amongst his people. So number one here, and in this message is called a call to faithfulness. God's calling back the priests and the people back to faithfulness in this key area of marriage. And number one says, I put down the first offense is this. They were marrying foreign wives. And my message is don't marry anyone outside the United States. No. So these Canadians here, people. No. They're coming in. No, that's not the message today. We're going to see what God means about marrying foreign wives here. Look at verse 11. It says, Judah hath dealt, there's that word again. What's it? Treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married, and this is key, the daughter of a strange God. Remember, we're children of the people, the thing we worship. And these were not children of God. They were the daughters, the children of a strange God. An abomination, by the way. That's a strong language God is using here. Do anyone know what the word abomination means? Come on, I know someone does. The bomb? Nope, nope, nope. Good. Nope, ushers, take her out. She guessed wrong. No? Abomination is... I'm glad I asked. All right. My wife is almost done with her first trimester. That's that any smell can trigger a gag reaction, okay? And so I've been changing a lot of diapers during this first 3 months because that smell, when it hits her nostrils, makes her want to gag. And that's what God says. That's the visual aid right there for an abomination to God. And when he sees it, oh, it is detestable is another way to explain that word. Another synonym for the word abomination is a detestable act. And what is that? They're marrying the daughters of a strange God. And look, he's using stronger language continually here. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's big time news to these Israelites. Remember when Jesus in John 15 was teaching the Pharisees and the people? He says, I am the true vine. Remember that statement? Behind him in the temple, there's a gold vine wrapped around those temple walls, outside, exterior. And it was a picture of the vine of Israel. It was important to stay connected to your heritage, especially an Israelite. I'm the son of Abraham. You want to stay connected. And that's why Jesus said, it's good to have some national pride, but let's not forget, you want to abide in me. It was the message. It's a powerful statement Jesus is making right there to the Pharisees. And here, it's a powerful correction. He says, I will remove you from this vine. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. The master in the skull, that's a Jewish idiom, meaning everyone and anyone who does this, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So why in the world does God care about marriage? Why is he even involved in it? Let me remind us, according to the word, it's his institution. Hence the reason man is not able to redefine it. God also loves marriage. It's his design. Just like church is his design. And sin, in both instances, the church and marriage, messes it up. And we see that God is not against interracial marriage. Examples, Zipporah, the Cushite woman Moses married. Remember when Miriam got mad about that marriage? She got leprosy. And what about Rahab from Jericho? She's part of the lineage of Christ. And that should bring the, remember Boaz's wife? What's her name? Ruth, a Moabitess. So God is not against marrying foreign women per se. He's against that woman who is the daughter of a strange God. In the New Testament, we call that being unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. And I say, when you marry, when a person who is a believer marries an unbeliever, God considers that union unequally yoked. Now, I say unbeliever, but these people, men and women, they believe the whole bunch of philosophies. They believe the whole bunch of things that weren't right. And the same is true for our society. We can see it's very clear from the scriptures in the Old Testament that God cared about who they married. The question I pose to you this morning is, does God still care who you marry today? The answer is yes, he does. Otherwise, I'm going home. All right? God tells the Israelites through Malachi, you've been unfaithful to me by intermarrying with people who worship false gods. That is an abomination. Detestable in his sight. We see that God did care who they married. And I want to show you the New Testament verse that we should not doubt that it applies to us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. And we might have it up here on the screen. The Bible says in verse 14, let's look at it together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with who? Well, that's just talking about business. Well, we're going to cover that, okay? What about, what for what fellowship hath righteousness with what? Unrighteousness. And what community have light with what? Darkness. If you're not satisfied yet, he continues. Verse 15. In what concord, agreement, hath Christ with Belial? That's another name for Satan. Or what part hath he that believeth with a what? Infidel, an unbeliever. Verse 16. In what agreement or covenant hath the temple of God with idols? Remember, we're the priesthood, a royal priesthood. We learned that last week. We're a priesthood unto God. By the way, that temple that was consecrated to the Lord, they rebuilt. I don't think they, even though they had the sacrificial animals allowed, I would be scared to believe that they would bring in idols into that temple. You probably get killed before you walk into the temple of God with an idol. And God is making it clear for us today. How can you, being the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, which lives in you, become one flesh, that's marriage, with idol worship? It's very clear. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God calls this type of union between a believer and an unbeliever, or a believer and a person who believes a lot of believes in a lot of idols or false gods, unequally yoked. And he commands us not to sign up for that. So today I brought this in. Just for all of us to have a good example of what it means here. I'm going to take out these things. All right. And I'm going to hang this up in our youth room, because anytime a teenager comes to me, it's Anwar. I really like this guy, and I think he's the one, and I really love him, and he doesn't come to church, he doesn't read the Bible, and I've never seen him pray before his meal, but he respects my position, and I just think it's going to work out great. I'm going to say, come here, let me see the guy, and I'm going to flip this thing, and I'm going to put this on their necks. So can I have a volunteer here? Any volunteers? Any couple that's engaged right now that want to see if they're unequally yoked here? What I want to do is, let me see. Pastor, would you come on up here? You got a strong neck. And let's find the opposite. Where's Daniel? Where's Dave? All right. So this, I'm getting tired, by the way, so you guys have to hurry up here, okay? So go ahead and put your head out like this. All right? There you go. All right. See this? Look how unequally yoked these two guys are. Okay, look at that. If I'm supporting a little bit so they don't break their necks here. But, you know, if I told them to go out and plow the field like an oxen would be, by the end of the day, their necks would be chafed, bleeding, and a lot of discomfort. Wouldn't you agree? Look at that. That they're not at the right angle. They're going to be pulling. One's going to be chafing. The ideal is to be equally yoked. So, Pastor, would you squat a little bit? Right there. Oh, that's good right there. Nice. And he's going to be looking, hey, Daniel, keep up with me, keep up. Hey, you, don't move too fast. And they got to get in rhythm with each other, working together. And you know, this is a great example to the nation of Israel at this time. Oh, just testing you guys, all right? Hey, that's a heavy yoke, right? This yoke was meant to harness the power of the oxen, to work in synergistically together to plow the field. And when you're unequally yoked, you're not going to get much accomplished. And if anything, you're just going to hurt each other. Thank you, gentlemen. Go ahead and you can be freed from your union. All right, here you go. All right. And God's making a very clear illustration to the nation of Israel. I don't want you to engage in these foreign relationships. And Paul makes it very clear, unequally yoked to these people, they understood exactly what he was talking about. And like I said, I can't imagine. I'm thankful I married a wife who believes the gospel, who loves teenagers,
like I love teenagers, who wants to see our schedules, our finances in line with the scripture. I can't imagine making financial decisions with a person who does not believe the gospel. How are you going to justify giving to missions? How are you going to give to a youth camp that preaches the gospel? How are you going to take your 1 week of maybe your 2 weeks vacation to go on a missions trip? How are you going to send your kid to a Christian school? I'm not saying you have to, but that was our decision. How are you going to be able to do and commit your life to things you ought to be committed to with an unbeliever? It's impossible. Let me make this statement. It's unfair to the unbeliever. You ought to know what you believe. It ought to be so important to you that you're not going to hurt an unbeliever by forcing him into a union with you. It's unfair. You're chafing their neck. When you do that, it's foolishness. Unless you think you're the exception, my mom, and I wish I could put a video up. My mom could talk to you about what it's like, the day in and day out life with an unbeliever. I support your Christianity. He's Muslim. That was all dandy for the first couple of years when you're in the infatuation phase. And you got those tingly feelings. You know? That wears off, and it does. Average infatuation phase wears off in 2 years. Most divorces happen within the first 7 years. Why is that? That infatuation phase wears off, and you got to do real life together. And if you have the same foundation in Christ, you just signed up for a life of chafing your neck and chafing their neck. That's the illustration that Paul mentions to them. And I'm sick and tired of hearing teenagers and young people talking about how, I'll just win them to the Lord after I get married. Really? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 16. You think you're so winsome and your personality is so great and you can overcome. The number one requirement besides female, male, male, female is that they're a believer. Two requirements for marriage. And look at 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. He says in verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believeth not," so they're unequally yoked, "and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Okay, don't automatically get divorced. That's not God's heart. He's saying, hey, if you find yourself, you came to church married but not believers, and one spouse gets saved that day, don't automatically, first decision is get rid of your wife. He said, don't leave her. Don't put her away. That's divorce. Verse 13, "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So God's desire is to keep this thing still together. Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Look at verse 15. "But if the unbelieving depart," let him depart. He said, let him go. You want to follow Christ and your husband doesn't, he wants out? Let him go. God gives two exceptions in the scripture. He doesn't give commands, but he gives exceptions in marriage. Based off the hardness of our hearts, the Bible says. The exception is if you marry and you get saved and one person that wants nothing to do with Christ, they want out. You're supposed to give them out. The second is because of adultery, broken the marriage vow. And it's not a command. There's a higher road, I believe, called forgiveness. I'm glad God, once again, doesn't divorce me. But God does say, hey, you've broken the marriage covenant. You are permitted. I don't approve of it, but I permit it, divorce. And look what it says, verse 16. "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" The answer is, and he uses this in a positive. Hey, if you stay with them, they might see your godly character. They might see that you really believe what you believe and that it's in the gospel is a beautiful thing. The forgiveness of God is amazing. And they may want that. But he says it's not a guarantee. You don't know if that person will be saved. So young person or whoever's desiring marriage, you cross off anyone that lists who's not a believer. Automatic. Violet comes to me, first question. Believer. Then I'm going to see some W-2s. All right? The reality is we all have free will to reject Christ. And you don't know. And so don't get into a relationship and chafe that person's neck. That's unfair to that person. So 1 Corinthians 7:39 says this. This is as clear as it can be about not being unequally yoked. 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul is speaking to the church on how to treat widows. So if you are a widow and you were serving God, you were hospitable, living a godly lifestyle, God commanded the church to take care of that widow. They're a widow indeed. They're to be counted as a widow indeed. And he says for the younger widows who lost their husband at a younger age, they probably want to get remarried. Look what he tells them. This is the command he gives them. The wife, in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law so long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty or freedom to be married to whom she will, with the exception, only in the what? Very clear. Very clear. God says, do not be unequally yoked. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And look at this. The second offense of these priests and these people is not only were they marrying foreign wives, being unequally yoked, but they are also having a low view of marriage. The purpose of marriage is multifaceted. It's a wonderful institution. And I like to joke as much as the next guy about marriage. You know, you see Richard Vedder, he's got some great marriage jokes, okay? Just joking, all right? You know, I like to tease as much as that. But we ought to be careful. There's always got to be respect between a man and his wife, and a wife and her husband, especially when we're joking with those. And I like this one firefighter, the Loves. Their last name's the Love, so they're loving, okay? And he's a cool guy, and he married my wife's cousin. And he's at the fire station. The guys are just cracking jokes about their wives. And they're like, what are you going to say, man? What are you going to add to it? You know, they're egging him on. He's like, I love my wife. See ya. You know? And he told me, I have nothing to say. I'm not going to, and you can make the joke. But he said, I'm careful how I portray, and that convicted me. You know, because I do like to make jokes every once in a while. And that's not good. We ought to show reverence. And you know what's sad is I deal with teenagers a lot. And teenagers, a lot of them don't want to get married. Why? Because they see what they're witnessing with their mom and dad. Every night, they close the door and they can hear the screaming. In marriage, there will be trouble. That's why it's hard enough with married people who know the Lord. Despite an unbeliever and a believer, it's just asking for trouble. And yet, that breaks my heart when I hear that, because it's the same thing I hear about, oh, I don't want to go to church, my parents are hypocrites. It's the same institutions are destroyed and damaged by sin. God loves marriage for what it displays about his relationship with us. God loves marriage for the good it does in our society. God loves marriage for the way it meets the needs of men, women, and children. But most of all, God loves marriage as a tool for conforming us into the image of his son. He uses it as a tool for sanctification. And look at verse 13. In this, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, look at it with me. In this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. Man, this verse breaks my heart. He says there's tears, and there's weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore. God said that to these priests. You know whose tears those are at the altar? The altar is flooded. The same altar you're teaching at, the same altar you're giving gifts at, oh, you priests, are flooded with the tears from your spouse. This altar is stained with the tears of your spouse who wants a godly marriage, but you won't give it to him. Who wants to have a blessed marriage and a blessed home, but you're too busy. Who wants to love you and care for you, but you're bitter against her. God says, I'm not going to accept the offering anymore from you until you deal with that. Just like in the New Testament, Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar, be reconciled to your brother, then come back. God's telling these priests, don't come into my altar anymore. Get reconciled to your wife. Love your wife. Don't put on the show Sunday morning and then go home and abuse your wife. Don't come to church Sunday morning and fake it and then berate your wife on the way home. Be reconciled. Because the tears are here and they speak against you. These wives were being traded out for younger women. It was so easy to get divorced back then. All you had to do, write a note, you're gone. Could be for any reason. Your breath smells. cooking was burnt last week. Any reason, any impurity, anything. It was so easy. But the woman could not get divorced to the man. And there was no divorce court. There was no custody court. Jeff Bezos, last year, got divorced. His wife got a big fortune. Now, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth, your companion. You're sending her out with nothing. These men were doing that. Detestable. Psalm 128:3, I love this verse. I learned it as a young man. Even before I got married, I remember seeing this verse and something I wanted. Look what it says. Thy wife shall be, Psalm 128:3 says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Hey, I want my wife to be flourishing, to be growing and flowers blooming. It's a picture of joy in a marriage. And your children being raised up as olive plants, strong, healthy, right? It's a cool picture God has given. This is the white picket fence, green grass, and lassie jumping through the front yard, all right? So God's painting for you here. He's giving you a visual aid. That's what you want, that flourishing, beautiful vine. But is your vine withered? Is it ready to give up? Is it ready to throw in the towel? Husbands, verse Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 14 in Malachi chapter 2 says, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness. You have a Bible, underline that word witness. It's very important. Witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. The term witness is so important. Back then, they didn't have banking fraud systems. So the witness was a very important role. And it was usually for the elders that lived at the, or stood at the city gate. If I want to sell my goat, and Pelias wants to buy my goat, all right, she has to come up with the money. We agree to a price. Then we would come before the witnesses. And Pelias would give me the money, and I'd give her the goat that we agreed upon. And everyone saw that? Good. Go your separate ways. If Pelias came back and said, oh, you know what? I didn't really want this goat and this and this. I want my money back. They said, no, 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 no. The witness would rise up who heard it and saw it. They say, no, 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 no. You agreed to that transaction. The goat was given. The money was exchanged. Get out of here. That would be the elders. Get out of here. I'm the witness. I'm going to rise up. And even today, you need a witness to get married. State of Hawaii, you need someone to sign that they witnessed it. It's usually an honor given to the best man or the matron of honor, right? You sign that. But imagine today if we actually lived out what the witness was supposed to be. And you were there, and you witnessed the marriage covenant between them and God. And then you see them at the courthouse. They're ready to dissolve the marriage. And what if those witnesses actually did their job? Ooh, they pull up. What are you doing here? I was there. I heard the words come out of your mouth and your mouth. You are not keeping your end of the bargain. Get out of here. Man, we would not do that today. We've gone so far away from that. But that's what it was for. And God is saying, I'm going to rise up. You're not rising up. Your elders are not rising up. I'm going to rise up. And I was a witness. And God is saying, I was there. I attended. Remember when you prayed? You invited the Lord at your wedding? I was there. I saw what you said. I heard it. I saw the agreement. You made a covenant with each other and with me. I'm calling you into question. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. He's rising up as the witness. And he says these two words about his wife. I love that. She is thy companion. Your wife ought to be your friend. Wife ought to be your friend. And the wife of thy covenant. Man, that's a powerful, powerful verse. Look at Proverbs 2, 16 through 17. I'm not sure if we have a slide for that, Pastor. We do. Proverbs 16, 2, 16 through 17. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And look what it says here. Who forgetteth the guide of her youth? That's her husband. She forgets her husband. And look at this. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. She forgets her husband and her marriage covenant. Hey, to commit adultery, you got to cast that over your shoulder. You got to remove your love for your husband and God. Got to get that out of here to engage in adultery. Whew. Verse 15 says this.
In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, God says, and did not he make one? Hey, me and Pastor, when we marry people, the power vested in me by the state of Hawaii, we now pronounce thee man and wife. You know, you may kiss the bride. We have no power to make you one flesh. You know who does, though? God. And did not he make one? God makes you one flesh. Yet had he the residue of the spirit, so flesh and spirit, and wherefore one? So he says, why did I make you one? Why? God's teaching him here. That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal, with that word again, treacherously against the wife of his youth. Why does God want one man, one woman for life? It's the ideal situation to raise godly children, flat out. It is the best situation. It's the best situation. Now you're saying, Pastor Onward, that godly people can't come from broken marriages? No. We all have a choice. We all have a choice in the matter. And I chose to follow the Lord, the God that I saw in the marriages and the godly marriages of those people I went to church with. I didn't have the example at my house. My mom loved God, but she went through two failed marriages. And yet I had to choose. And the same is true for our youth group, man. I'm blown away. And I you know, people are like, wow, they come to church? I'm like, I'm not surprised. We have a lot of teens who come from less than ideal situations who love God. And I'm blown away by their faithfulness. Because, you know, it tells me they're choosing it. They're like Ruth. I have this example with the Moabites, but your God's going to be my God. That's what some of these teens are saying to me. Your God onward is going to be my God. I want to follow that God. I want to get away. I want to break the cycle of broken marriages in my life. And I want to do what's righteously. Praise God for those teenagers. So I'm not saying there's no exception. Oh, yes. But this is what God has designed. And sin destroys that design. So why did he make them one? Once again, ideal situation. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, and we'll be done here, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Look what it says there. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. What's putting away mean? God hates it. God hates divorce. His plan from the beginning. One man, one woman for life. When a man or woman dissolves their marriage, God hates it. And we ought to avoid at all costs, what God clearly says he hates. There are no winners in divorce. And Jesus has a conversation about divorce. Actually, Pastor, can you show that slide? Matthew 19, 3 through 10. Hey, the Pharisees, they were so hard of heart, and they're trying to say, oh, you know, Jesus, aren't we allowed to just write a note of divorce and get rid of this woman? Look what Jesus answers them. And they tempt Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 10, saying, is it lawful for a man to put his wife for every cause? There was a raging debate at this time. Verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, those two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what therefore, here's that word, God hath joined together. God makes you one flesh. Let not man put asunder. The Pharisees didn't like that answer. And look how they respond. Well, Jesus, why did Moses then command us? See that? Why did Moses command us to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered. Do not mistake God's approval for what he permits. Do not mistake God's permission or his approval for what he permits, his concessions. God permitted you to divorce because you are so hard of heart that if he probably didn't allow that, there'd probably be some missing women. Probably be some hurt women. That was the only way out. Look at verse 9 says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, there's a second exception, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. I love those disciples. Whoa, this thing is serious, this marriage. Whoa, the only way out is by death or these exceptions. Oh man, I better take this thing seriously, not lightly. Yeah, it's serious, because why? God hates divorce. Jesus makes it clear divorce was never part of his plan. Is there forgiveness? Let me ask that. Is there forgiveness for those who've been divorced? Yes, there is. Is divorce the unpardonable sin? No. You're right about that. And guess what? You are not, if you've had a divorce, you are not a second-class citizen in this church. It's another sin. I'm a sinner. God's grace is greater than that sin. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You've been through divorce. You have a lot to teach others. You have a voice. And you have some wisdom. Use that for his purposes. God wants to use that person who's been divorced. Your story is not over. And if you're sucking breath this morning, praise God and use that voice, that wisdom you've gained through your experience for his glory. But just because there is forgiveness, there is grace, let's never forget that God does hate divorce. God hates it. There are over 2 million marriages in America each year. 2 million. That's 4 million people. 2 million marriages, and over half, 1 million, will get divorced this year. That's 2 million people walking around with that hurt every year. That's a lot of people in our country. So let's determine, you and I, Quiet Baptist Church, our visitors here from all over the world, let's determine to follow the biblical principles of marriage. Let's do all that we can do before marriage to not be unequally yoked. If you're single this morning, you aspire to be married, don't go that route. And let's determine to have a blessed marriage. And by the way, to have a blessed marriage, it takes an incredible amount of work. Success in anything takes work. And if we, sometimes us men, if we'd put as much work and effort into our business careers as we would into our wives and our children, our marriages, we'd have the same results there. It takes effort. And if your marriage is not what you desire it to be, give it to God this morning. Ask him by his spirit to enable you to be that loving husband, that respectful, godly wife. Don't take it into your own hands, because God is the witness. He wants to help. And there are godly counselors, other people that God can use in your life. If you're not getting counseling and your marriage is on the rocks, you need to get counseling. You need help. And that's what Christians are for. And if you are struggling today, the next thing you should do is come talk to Pastor and I. After you pray and give it to God, come talk to Pastor and I. Because we deal with it all the time. And the last thing we want to do is that we're going to the courthouse. We need you to show a pastor or there's something going on. Let's work on it beforehand. And I'm not trying to say there's no victims in divorce. There can be. But let's do all that we can to save and honor our marriages. I want our marriages to be an honorable estate. Verse 16 says, lastly, take heed to your spirit. That's where it is, guys. That's where it is. Hey, take heed to your spirit, God says twice. The reason why the priests dealt treacherously against their wives, the wives of their youth, their companions, is that they did not take heed to their spirit. They allowed their hearts to become hard, critical, and embittered against the woman they were supposed to regard as special, God-given companions in oneness. We must take Malachi's message to heart. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have an invitation time this morning. You can respond to the message there in your seat, or if you want to come and we'll move this yoke out of the way. If you want to kneel and pray at the altar. That broke my heart. These women were coming to the altar with tears. Amen. You want a blessed marriage? Bring it to God. Ask him to help you today. If you're a man here this morning, hey, get on your knees and beg God to make you the man you ought to be. Beg God to help you see your failures. Beg God to expose you in what areas you've been hurting your wife and to help you overcome that. And for the wife, the same is true. Use this altar. When you hear the music play, feel free to use it. Hey, I've been using it all week. I'm not perfect. So why don't you come and do business with God? Why don't you come and say, God, I want you to help me be the man I ought to be. I want to be the husband, the wife I want to be. Hey, be good and maybe pray with your wife. Put your arm around her. Hey, I want you and me. I want to honor the covenant we made with you and God. I want to honor you. I want to love you. Because God hates divorce. I don't want to go there. There's too much at stake. There's future generations at stake. Let's not deal treacherously with the wife of our youth. And if you've battled divorce in the past, don't you realize that God can forgive you? Maybe you made some mistakes. Don't you bring that to God too? He can forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, the Bible says. Pray together here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. It's convicting, Lord. But God, you love us. You don't want us to live in habitual sin. You want to bring us back to you and have a blessed relationship with us. Lord, I pray for everyone here, myself included. God, help us take heed to our spirit this week. Let's watch our attitude. Let's watch our heart. And God, would you help us have blessed marriages? May we be a testimony to not only our children, but Lord, to this community around us. There's something different about those people. They look at the way they love each other, the way they care about each other. All of us have faults. All of us have failed. All of us are sinners. God, you know. But Lord, I pray that you would, by your spirit, by your grace, help us to live in harmony with each other. Help us to live according to knowledge with our wives, the wives of our youth, Lord, my companion. Help us to love that woman, God, you gave us. And Lord, help us to love that husband, that man that you gave us, Lord. Marriage is a gift, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray, God, your blessing upon each marriage here. And we ask this in your son's name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Pastor or Brother Richard.
Good morning, folks. A few announcements before we get out of here. So our growth groups are still going strong. So let's see. Youth are meeting tonight here at the church at 5 p.m. And then our next group that is currently meeting in Kapaa will be meeting on Sunday nights now, in case you guys didn't hear. It's Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Also, as I announce these groups, Pastor has asked that we come up with names for these groups. As we know, some people don't like some of the names Pastor has been bandying around. So right now, the group that happens to be meeting in Kapaa happens to, for the most part, not have children either yet or has already gotten out of the house. But those are the descriptors so far, so that group will be coming up with something for themselves.
We came up with a name already.
Oh, no.
It's called the Home Stretch.
Oh, the Home Stretch. I'm powering. we're powering through, buddy. You wouldn't be able to handle our group.
Calling it the home of rest.
The home of rest. Please ignore Pastor Anwar. Let's see. We have our prayer group in Eli. That's Tuesday nights at 6:30. That is currently at Oida's place. And then the next growth group is at currently will be at the Popst this week in Wailua, and also 6 p.m. on Wednesday. So they also have to come up with a group name, who currently are the ones that have kids, usually roaming around with a dog doing the babysitting. Is that right? That's about right? That's right. Okay. Lastly, so we'll look forward to those names. Lastly, we do have our marriage conference coming up. That was on the 21st and 22nd of February, so coming up pretty fast. That's where we'll have an evening session on a Friday with a meal, and then a Saturday session probably with a continental breakfast, something like that. This week, please get a message to Pastor, whether it's you text him, you call him, smoke signals, whatever it is, but somehow tell him that you and or your significant other would like to be there at the event. We need to get a head count. Once again, that is February 21st and 22nd.
Amen.
And that is it.
Man, appreciate that. No, I hope you can get a part of your growth groups. Get those handouts that you got in service today. You're going to take those to your growth group. We're actually going to discuss the message, what spoke to your heart during the message. We're going to talk about different things. The questions are right there on the back. Those aren't the only questions that will be asked or that you'll go over, but they have been really, really helpful. I can tell you the feedback I've gotten from it, even this week, from people telling, man, this is so good. And people telling me, can I be this? I need this handout. There's so much growth that are happening in people's life after the message throughout the week has been really beneficial. So the big change this week is the Kapaa group is meeting tonight at 5 o'clock, and that'll be a permanent change. So it's a little bit earlier in the day, lets you get one of the things is that's an issue with the growth groups is that the next day you have work. And so if you're up late at night, that can be a detriment. But this one, it gets started early, 5 o'clock, gets you out of there early, get you home early, get you to bed early, ready for your day the next day. And so it'll be a good blessing for you, and so hope you can be there. And we have a name contest kind of going right now. We want to figure out a good name that kind of represents the stage of life that you're at, and so it is interesting to me to see the different dynamics of the generations. The young generation have a ton of energy, ton of time, but they're broke. It's real. That's the reality. The next generation still has some energy. They have no time because of kids, and they're medium broke. And not quite destitute, but not got a little. And the next generation has a little bit more time, a little bit more money, but the energy is still there. But it's still there. And that's actually this group. The energy is still there. It's still plenty there. And they got time. They got money. These guys are ready to go. And so whatever you have for a name there. And then as you get older, then, of course, those dynamics continue to go. You have no time, you're out of time, and plenty of money. But that's down the road. It's way down the road. And but we do want some names that describe that. And I don't know what you guys would come up with, but we do want to make sure that we do identify these groups by their generational dynamics, not their location. And so we want to get away from the Diaz Growth Group in Kapaa. It'll be, you know, I don't know what you want to call it, the New Horizons Club, or just getting going. And I actually come up with a lot of them. They're very funny. Actually, I think whatever you come up with would be great, and that would be a blessing. And then the other group will come up with a name as well. So have kids, broke, ready to escape, and so something like that. So we all have our challenges, and so we want to get together and have some camaraderie with our groups. But anyway, it's been a great day being in church, and I hope you can find a growth group this week, be a part of it, and continue to grow in the Lord. But we'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the challenge to us that the marriage is your idea. I think if it was our idea, we could take it lightly, and we could dispose of it quickly if it was truly our idea. But God, it's not, and you designed it for a purpose, and help us never lose sight of that. And God, help us to be disciplined in our actions and our behaviors and in our reactions. And God, I pray that you would help us to honor you with this very sacred covenant that you've given to us between a husband and wife. And God, I pray that you help us to honor you in our marriage. And God, I pray that you help us to not think of marriage like the world thinks of marriage. And God, I do pray that you would just bless even our marriage conference coming up, where we will talk about a lot of these concepts. And it's really good timing, I believe, for our church as we look into these things that you have for us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Pray that you bless us as we go from here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be dismissed. Thank you.